If you'll take your Bibles tonight, turn to Titus chapter number 2. Book of Titus chapter number 2. I normally don't like to begin a series while I'm fixing to go out of town, but my hand was forced when my computer went down. I already had this prepared, and I don't have access to all of my stuff right now. Thankfully, it's all coming back little by little. I did get my computer repaired. It didn't have to be replaced. Praise the Lord for that. But it's repaired, and it's in the download of the information, the files phase of it. I was able to get some of what I needed in order to get things accomplished this week. Praise the Lord that He allowed me to do that. But the greater part of them will continue to download while we're gone. It takes that long. I got a lot of files. But appreciate you being here tonight. Titus chapter number 2. Tonight, Titus 2. And I want to look at verses 1 through 10 here. And I want you to pay attention to who Paul is speaking to and who he's speaking about. Of course, this is the young pastor at the church of Crete. And he says there, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Amen. That's a good message for any man of God, is to preach things that are sound doctrine. Verse 2, "That the aged men," the older men, "be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." This is the concerning the things that people see of us as believers. Then he says there in verse 9, "Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." I like that phrase, to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, Paul is writing here to the young pastor Titus of some particular disciplines. That's what we're going to call them. Disciplines that believers needed to have in various stages of their lives. Now, there is no time in our lives that we are to just let things go and live undisciplined lives. Sad to say, over the time that I've lived, these almost 65 years, I've seen people who were living disciplined lives, and all of a sudden, they just let it all go and just went crazy. Started living the way they wanted to, living according to the flesh, I guess the way we would put it. There are particular disciplines that are especially applicable at certain stages and circumstances of life. You notice here, he talked about the aged men. Don't think that just because you're old, God doesn't have something for you. That's right. You got to teach the young men. You actually have to be here to do that too. you're supposed to teach. He talked about the aged women. The aged men were there to put forth a good good show from their life, teaching with the things that people see in their life. Being sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity. The aged women also, he talked about here about their, not only their, how their deportment was before the young women, but also how they were to teach the young women. And he spoke of the young men, spoke of those that were in bond versus being free. But he even spoke to Titus himself as a minister versus the layman that he was really speaking here about. Now, I truly believe that one of the main things that is at the heart of most of our societal woes and woes in churches today, it has to do with this matter. There are too many people who lack proper discipline in their lives. They're living undisciplined lives. Now, I'm not just talking about kids being raised without discipline. That's bad enough. Amen. It's sad today, and we're paying a high price for that happening in our country. And it's sad to see so many young people without discipline in their lives. I grew up with discipline. Amen. Many of you did too. We didn't get by with living undisciplined lives. If we started living our lives undisciplined, we get disciplined and get brought back in the line. That's what we would get. But many adults today who were never taught proper discipline and self-control in their lives as well, or they were taught it and they have just flung it off, they need to see that it's a very tragic thing that will bring about heartache into one's life. If you fail to live a disciplined life, it brings tragedy to your life, heartache. We all need certain disciplines in our life in general. And I know he's talking about some specific things here, and I wanted to read this just as a springboard into the series to give you an idea of some of the things I'm talking about. But there are some, he's talking specifics here, but I want to begin by talking about disciplines in our life in general. And so we're going to begin taking a look at some godly disciplines that we should all have as believers in Christ. Now, he was talking about the things that an old man need to have, old women, young women, and young men. But I want to talk about us all, okay, first. Let's talk about us all. Sadly, I have witnessed too many examples of believers who once had proper godly disciplines and self-control, and I'm talking about many of them were friends. Proper disciplines and self-control in their lives, but at some point they just cast those off and they traded it for a hedonistic, a pleasure-seeking life. That's what hedonism is. It's whatever feels good, do it. Now, these folks, for the most part, knew what good and right were. I mean, they knew. They were taught. I grew up alongside of a lot of them. I know their mamas and daddies. I know the churches that they went to. I know that they were taught right. But they did not remain in the disciplines that they had been taught. And they now shun what is good and what is right. And what I'm saying is there's no time to let go of those things. We need to cling to the things that we know ought to be in our lives. Instead, these folks, they do what's convenient, what pleases the flesh. And could I tell you that no matter who has adopted that way of living, it's a recipe for disaster, not only for them, but for their loved ones. I've seen it affect their children. I'm talking about even their adult children. They see mom and daddy go off the deep end, and they say, oh, well, why am I bothering with this? And they taught their children right, and here mom and daddy are not living right, and the kids decide they're not going to live right, and guess where it trickles down to? Grandchildren. And generations after that. I believe that's how generations get affected negatively for the Lord. When an undisciplined life is sown, it usually reaps a family full of undisciplined living. Okay? Undisciplined families make for an undisciplined church. Undisciplined church makes for undisciplined society. Is there any reason that where we find ourselves as a country today? I believe it's because of it's a trickle-down effect from the undisciplined lives of individuals. It goes from the individual to the family, to the church, and out into society. And by the way, that's the way revival works too. You got to have revival in an individual's life for it to filter into the family, for it to filter into the church, for it to filter out into society. It works both ways. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 is still in the Bible. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What sort of man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, people may begin sowing right, but if at some point you begin to sow wrong, guess what? You change what you reap. You change what you reap. We would do well to remember the laws of sowing and reaping. We always reap what we sow. We always reap more than we sow. And we always reap later than we sow. Just because things aren't going bad yet, and when you toss aside the discipline in life, don't think that things are okay. Now understand, discipline may seem like a hard word, and it is a hard work. You got to work on discipline in your life. But discipline is absolutely necessary in our lives. It is something that we must learn to embrace and thank God for as we grow in Him. Hebrews 12, verse number 5 says, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." Remember, we're the children of God. It says, "My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." See, when we fail to discipline ourselves, what happens? Well, we put ourselves, we're in a position that our Heavenly Father has to discipline us. Just like when we lost discipline at home, you know, we stepped outside of the boundaries where we knew we ought not be stepping in our walk as teenagers. And our dads and moms had a way of getting us back to where we needed to be. We didn't like that, but now we're glad. Now we're glad. When we fail to discipline ourselves, our Heavenly Father brings chastening or discipline into our lives. Listen, I've said this before and I'll say it again. He loves us too much to leave us in an undisciplined life. The Lord is not going to leave you as a believer. If you're a believer, He's not going to leave you in an undisciplined life. Now, if you don't belong to Him, there's not going to be discipline there. The Sears boys lived next door to us when I was growing up, age 11 until I left the house. And we had Buddy and Randy Sears. Randy get in trouble quite a bit. He'd fool me sometimes. But Daddy didn't discipline him. He just sent him home to his daddy because he wasn't his child to discipline. He said, "You're going to act like that, you can't be over here. You're just going to have to go home." But we get to deal with him, you know, is what we would get. If we saw what Randy was doing and we decided we were going to participate in it, then we would pay for it, okay, through the discipline of our Father. And so, you know, the Lord works with His children. If you're not His child, He's not going to discipline you. He will judge you one day, but He's not going to discipline you right now. Now, the Apostle Paul linked the idea of discipline with the spiritual life. Look back at 1 Timothy. You're there. Just flip back through 2 Timothy to 1 Timothy. and chapter number 4, 1 Timothy 4. And I want you to see verse number 7. Let's back up to verse number 6, but verse number 7 is one I want to focus on here. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. And notice this. This ought to be highlighted or underlined in your Bible. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The Apostle Paul linked the idea of discipline with the spiritual life here. In the physical realm, we all know we should exercise, right? We know that. We know we ought to. We know it's good for our general health, don't we? And we know we should be doing it. But knowing it is one thing and doing it's a whole different thing. Am I right? We have a hard time making it a reality in our lives. A lot of times we do live in some busy times. And with our schedules the way they are, sometimes it's hard to fit some of those things in. I mean, you're going from one thing to another and you say, well, you know, my schedule, the way I'm going, that ought to be enough to get me exercise. I ain't got time to work out. And even when we do have time to exercise, we find that we would rather do something else. That's me. Okay? There's always something else I'd rather be doing. So our priorities get us off track. And consequently, we pay a high physical price with regard to our physical health. And then we're brought back to reality when a couple of weeks ago when my nephew had his heart attack at age 37, we're reminded, hey, look, you got the same genes. You know, I haven't really forgot I've got the same genes. You know, we got bad heart genes in our family. And you have to live with it. And there's certain things you need to do to try to keep your health where it needs to be at. And so you get a little dose of reality from time to time. Well, listen, in the spiritual realm, we find things much the same way. This exercising unto godliness that Paul refers to is a spiritual workout. It's a spiritual workout. Or spiritual routines that we must do in order to tone our spiritual life. We're talking about keeping our spiritual life toned. Help us to develop healthy spiritual lives. They help us to develop godliness. Right? Godliness. There in 1 Timothy 4:8, Paul said in verse 8, there, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Well, if godliness is profitable unto all things, don't you think that we should be doing all we can to make sure that we are exercising ourselves unto godliness? That's a given, isn't it? I mean, it just makes sense. Doing the things that develop godliness in our lives. Our lives as believers are to be all about bringing our wills and every area of our lives, really, into submission to God's will. That is godly discipline. Okay, that, my friend, is exercising ourselves to godliness. And I want to begin at looking at this matter of exercising ourselves unto godliness. And I want us to look at some disciplines that ought to be in the life of every believer in order to bring us where we are living godly lives, lives that are pleasing to the Lord. And to the extent that these disciplines we're going to see in our lives are there, there's going to be godliness in our life. And to the extent that they're not there, if they're missing, then something's going to be missing. Something vital would be missing from our spiritual lives. Does that make sense? And I'm not saying these things are easy, but I'm just telling you that we need to be mindful of these disciplines. Now, this is going to take a few weeks. All right, we're just going to start tonight, and I'm going to see how far. Introduction took a while right there, but we're going to take a look at several of these tonight, and then we'll come back and take a look at some more when we get back. So what are some of these disciplines we need? Well, first of all, you got to start in the right place. We need the discipline of the gospel. Flip back to Titus 2, and some verses we did not read that come right after, verse 10. And we see verse number 11 and following here. Look at what it says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Teaching who? Teaching believers. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now listen, we need the discipline of the gospel. You've got to be saved. Before you're ever going to have a godly life, you've got to be saved. You've got to be born again. Oh, you can have developed some good traits, maybe in the eyes of the world, but those things are just nothingness until you first know the Lord. Isn't that right? Oh, this ought to be a given, but let's not take anything for granted. The gospel is the very source of godliness in our lives. Christ has got to be the center of your life. And in order for Him to be the center of your life, He's first of all got to be in your life. You've got to be saved. We believe the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel that we believe. And it's the gospel that saves us. And it's the gospel that begins that walk with God. Begins that godliness walk. Begins that desire. You got to have a desire to want to do something. In fact, it just brought to my mind a passage of Scripture. Look at 2 Peter and chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 here. He says, according as His divine power, talking about the God's divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and what? Godliness. God has given them to us through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So it comes through believing the gospel. When you believe the gospel and you're saved, you have access to all of those things that you need, all the things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he says in verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Well, if you're going to add to your faith, where you got to begin at? Faith, right? You begin with faith. But you add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Well, virtue is the desire to do the right thing. You don't going to get very far unless you got a desire to do something right, do you? When you got saved, you didn't have a desire to want to please the Lord? That's what the gospel does for you. It teaches you that denying ungodliness, you're to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what it teaches you. Well, we don't just stop there either. You add to your faith virtue, and to virtue you add knowledge. What is knowledge? Well, if you got the desire to do the right thing, you got to know what the right thing is, right? That's what knowledge is. Knowledge is knowing what the right thing to do is, and that's what we're doing tonight. We're giving you some principles. We're giving you the disciplines that need to be in your life. And then he goes on and adds to knowledge temperance. And temperance is the self-control or the determination to do the right thing. And that's usually where people get bogged down. Okay? They want to do the right thing. They find out what the right thing to do is. And then they get bogged down with the self-control and the determination. Anything that's worth anything in life is going to come from living it determinedly that you, that's what I want to do. I am going to do this. I'm going to have the control, the self-control and determination to do what is right. Then you've got to add to that patience. Patience is the spiritual endurance to keep doing the right thing. You don't just start out doing the right thing. You got to patiently endure and continue to do it. Because like I say, a lot of these folks started out right. The ones that I'm talking about that I've got in my mind whenever I was preparing this series of messages, these folks at one time had these disciplines in their lives. But they're far, far away from them right now. They strayed far away. They cast them off. What happened? Well, they did not endure. They didn't keep doing right. You need that patience, the spiritual endurance to keep doing right. And then you add to the patience godliness. And godliness is a natural doing of the right thing. Again, all of these disciplines get you to that point of a habitual doing of the right thing. You're not going to get to that point in your life without knowing and adding these disciplines in your life. That makes sense? And the reason that we do that, we got a habitual doing of the right thing because of a fervent love for Christ. We have a bondservant attitude is what we have. And then you add brotherly kindness, a love for the brethren. And then you add to brotherly kindness, charity. And that's that love, selfless love for others that, you know, it doesn't matter what they do. I'm just going to choose to love them. You know? It's a choice. It's the kind of love that took Christ to Calvary in spite of our sin. It's tough. You don't just jump to that point, though. You can't just jump to charity. You've got to add to your faith. And so, that's not even in my notes tonight. Okay, just the Holy Spirit brought that to mind as we were talking about that very thing of what he talks there in Titus, that the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us some things. And it teaches you've got to add those things to your faith. You've got to deny the ungodliness of worldly lust, and that you ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. To be godly, we must not only know what the gospel is, but we must have accepted it personally, believed on it with saving faith, and then embrace it and determined to make it the very center of our life. If we are in the center of our life, we're going to live our lives selfishly. If Christ is the center of our life, that's the only way we can live godly. Okay? Only way. And so we not only put him there, but we keep him there. Put him there by grace through faith and what Christ did for us. And listen, without this discipline in your life, you'll never have the other disciplines necessary to bring about godliness in your life. Only a life changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ has the possibility of becoming godly. Only a person that's saved can become godly. Making the gospel active in our life is our first and most important discipline. Don't forget that. For apart from the gospel, there can be no true godliness in our lives. So the gospel is the source and foundation of godliness in our lives. Second thing, Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians 2, and we learned this from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why you need Christ at the center. And why you want to have a desire to be like Christ. When you have a desire to be like Christ and you look at, well, what did Christ do? Well, we see that He humbled Himself and was obedient to His Heavenly Father. Look at Philippians 2 in verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. There it is. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a humbleness, and it's an acknowledgement of the lordship of Christ. Amen? An acknowledgement of His lordship. And so, here's the thing. We need not only the discipline of the gospel, we need the discipline of submission to our Lord. Submission to our Lord. Submission to God. It's a shame that submission to God seems to have been eliminated from our cultural vocabulary. Bringing our lives into submission to God's will and everything is one of the keys to being a godly person. Again, you're going to live according to something. Amen? We all live our lives according to something. You're going to live it according to the way that you see, your reasoning, you know, what you want for your life, or you're going to live it according to what God wants for your life. That's what it boils down to. Submission to God is the pathway to joy and the abundant life. You can't have true joy and abundant life apart from it. Submission to God applies to every area of our lives. We begin by restoring the gospel to its rightful place at the center of our thoughts and deeds every day. But then it's an ongoing, daily choosing of God's ways over our own ways. Okay? I'm going to say that again. It's an ongoing, daily choosing of God's ways over our own ways. James, the half-brother of Jesus, put it this way in James 4, verse 7 and 8. He said, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And then down in verse 10, he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up." A lot of reason why we can't seem to get ourselves lifted up is because we've refused to humble ourselves. We fail to submit to God. God seems distant in our life because we push Him off rather than draw near to Him. You've drawn out to God, He'll draw near to you. But if you don't draw near to Him, He's right there. He's wanting you to have a close relationship with Him. I remember a sign many years ago that when I was attending business school over in Valdosta, I would go through the little town of Hoboken along the route to get there. I'd go every Monday to school, come home, let Mama wash my dirty clothes, and eat a few good meals before I went back and started eating junk again, you know. So every Monday and Friday I was on the road. After classes I'd hit the road on Friday, come home, see the folks, and then I'd head back. But we'd go through Hoboken, and I don't think they ever changed the sign the whole time I was going to school. Out on the sign it said, "If you're not as close to the Lord as you once were, who moved?" You ever seen that one? Yeah. That was a good one. It wasn't God. God's right where He has always been. But listen, it's an ongoing daily choosing of God's ways over our own ways. Hebrews 12, verse number 9 says, "Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection?" Think of subjection, submission. Same idea there. "Shall we not be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" Let me ask you this question. Is the will of God more important to you than what you want for your life? Don't answer too fast. Okay? Don't answer too fast. Is the will of God more important to you than what you want for your life? Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 9, verse 23 through 25. He said unto them all, He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What's that entail? God's will, not yours. God's will, not ours. Amen. What does the Lord want for me this day? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. In other words, you determine, well, this is my life. I'm going to live it the way I want to. Well, good. Say goodbye to your life then, you know. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he shall gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? We need the discipline of the gospel. We need the discipline of submission. Ain't got time to do this one. Okay. This is going to take another 10 minutes probably. So that's a good place to leave off. We'll come back and pick up. And we'll be talking about the discipline of prayer. You know, we need the discipline of the gospel. We need the discipline of prayer. And we'll talk about some other things that we need in our lives. There's more than we can think right offhand. But these are important. If we're going if we truly want to live a godly life, we truly want to live a life pleasing to the Lord, we truly want God's will for our life, you got to have the godly disciplines. Amen. So it begins with the gospel. Are you saved? Is the gospel primary? Is it in the center of your life? I mean, you may be saved, born again. Is Christ on the throne? Or did you remove him off the throne very shortly thereafter and get back on the throne yourself? You know, decide, I'm still going to call the shots to my life. Is he Lord and Savior? Or is he just Savior? You know, are you allowing him to call the shots in your life? And are you submitting to the Lord? Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Let's pray. Father,